Welcome to Bhakti Sangha Japa Conference. So today's class will be given by Her Grace Tulsidas Sundari Mataji on the topic of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Madhya Leela, chapter 25 and verse number 32 onwards. Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you very much Mataji, Tanma Pranam, all wishes Srila Prabhupada, all wishes to Guru Maharaj, and thank you very much for giving your very valuable time and association to us this morning and enlightening us on this topic. Please take over the call, Kripa Sundari Mataji. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Kamadati Mataji, for your sweet welcome, warm welcome. And thank you everybody who has joined the call. We will start. जय जय श्री चैतन्य जय नित्यानन्द जय द्वैत चंद्र जय गौरा भक्त वृंद जय जय श्री चैतन्य जय नित्यानन्द जय द्वैत चंद्र जय गौरा भक्त वृंद जय जय श्री चैतन्य जय नित्यानन्द जय द्वैत चंद्र जय गौरा भक्त वृंद. So we are reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, chapter 25, Madhya Leela. Chapter entitled is The Residents of Varanasi Become Vaishnavas. And we are covering today just text number 32. Yeyanyarvindaksha vimuktamanina Tvayashtabhavada vishuddha buddhaya आरुह्य कृच्छ्रेण परम पदम तथा पतन्ति अधोनाद्रतयुस्मदाङ्गृह. Translation. O lotus eyed one, those who think they are liberated in this life but who are devoid of devotional service to you are of impure intelligence. Although they accept severe austerities and penances and rise to the spiritual position to impersonal Brahman realization, they fall down again because they neglect to worship your lotus feet. Purport. This is the verse from Srimad Bhagavatam 10:32. Om Ajnana Tigrandhasya Dhyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Chari Swami Niti Namine. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivas Adi Gauri Bhaktarinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, everybody. Thank you all so much for joining. And thank you, Preeti Alasma, for giving this opportunity to speak on. This is such a wonderful verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita. And also as purport, Prabhupada quotes that this is a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 2, 32.
Mataji, is it okay to be a little louder?
Yeah, I'll do that. Thank you. So in this verse, that is text number 32, we'll try to cover each and every word of this verse, and we'll see how Mahaprabhu establishes that the devotional service to Lord is the topmost. So I really seek prayers and blessings from all of you so that I may able to reveal and speak the right message that Kaviraj, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, Mahaprabhu, and of course Srila Prabhupada wants us to convey. So please shower all your blessings and wishes. Vancha Kalpatari Vastu Kripa Sindhi Vayavacha Patita Nam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Nantakoti Vaishnavrindu Ki Jai. So ye anne arvindaksha vimuktamanina tvai ashtabhavad avishuddha buddhaya aruya kritchena param padam tataha patanti yadavanad trayusmadangraya. So in Srimad Bhagavatam, in 10th canto, chapter 2, verse number 32, this verse is one of the prayers by the demigods. The chapter entitled in Srimad Bhagavatam is also the prayers by the demigods, because they are offering their prayer to the Lord Shri Krishna, who is still in the womb of Mother Devaki. So basically, they are offering their prayers to the womb of Mother Devaki, also known as Garbhastuti prayers. This is one of the prayers of Garbhastuti, where demigods are offering their prayers to the womb of Mother Devaki. So Prabhupada often quotes this verse because it establishes the importance of devotional service, and this is considered as one of the most celebrated verses of Srimad Bhagavatam. And Prabhupada has given extensive long purport, and there are a lot of commentaries by Jiva Goswami and Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, because the substance of this verse, the importance of devotional service, is very important. So that's why we'll go deep into this verse today. And as far as Chaitanya Charitamrita is concerned, Srila Kaviraj Goswami is quoting this verse in context when Mahaprabhu, he delivered all the residents of Varanasi. As the chapter also entitled, the residents of Varanasi, they became Vaishnavas. So Mahaprabhu actually defeated the false conclusions, you know, that they have about the Vedanta, about the Vedic knowledge. And then he established the importance of devotional service. So even though we all know that how we have gone through this whole chapter, almost 30 verses, so we saw that how even the Prakashan and the Saraswati, the Mayavadi Sannyasi, headed by especially Prakashan and Saraswati, he also finally offered all his respects to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and then he praised him for giving such a deeper meaning to all the Vedanta Sutras. And finally, he admitted that the words of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that in this dark age of Kali, just by Vairagya, just by renunciation, one cannot be delivered from the clutches of Maya. And of course, one cannot attain liberation without taking the process of devotional service to Lord Shri Krishna. So yesterday, you know, we covered this verse where it says that one who gives up devotional service, this is text 31 translation, that one who gives up devotional service just for gaining some speculative knowledge, then the world, that the world is just samithya or false, has to undergo the great level of trouble, and all his actions are, you know, compared. How they are compared? Beating the husk which is already devoid of rice. Means, shrama eva hi kevalam. His labor is just a waste of time. It becomes fruitless. Because if the person is not following the process of devotional service, then whatever the devotion, whatever the work, whatever the service that one is performing is fruitless. Service in the sense that speculative knowledge or some yoga, some asanas, you know, they are all fruitless. So here the words, we'll begin with the words now. The word starts with ye anye. Ye anye arvindaksha vimukta manina. We'll see the first line first. Arvindaksha. Arvindaksha means lotus-eyed. Arvind means lotus. One of the synonym of lotus is Arvind. So Arvind means lotus, and Aksha means eyes. So here, the demigods, they are addressing the Lord as, O lotus-eyed Lord. Right? Ye anye arvindaksha vimuktamanina. Ye anye means those who are not devotees of the Lord. Right? Ye anya, those who are not the devotees of the Lord. Vimukta manina, but those who falsely considered themselves free from the bondage of material contamination. So ye anya, those who are not the devotees of the Lord, they may be a jnani, they may be a yogi, they may be a karmi, they may be a philanthropist, they may be a politician, or they may be even impersonalist. All that is categorized in the word ye anya. Nutshell, non-devotees. Those who don't consider the lotus feet of the Lord as their only shelter. So ye anya, those who are not the devotees of the Lord, the mukta maninam, they falsely consider themselves to be free from the bondage of material contamination. Now, since these people do not take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, and although they may think that yes, they may be liberated, eventually they fall down. So here we have to understand that for devotees, the Lord's lotus feet are the only shelter. The lotus feet of the Lord is like a boat. So whenever we have to cross any water body, maybe a river or lake, we just board a boat, right? We take the boat and we can cross over that place. So just by approaching the Lord, devotees are able to cross over this vast material ocean. How? Because for them, this vast ocean, it becomes the water contained in the calf's hoof print, which the devotees can easily cross through. So here we have to understand the point is of pure devotees. So for pure devotees, they don't even need this boat to cross over this material existence. For them, this material existence shrunk into the water that is contained in a calf hoof print. And just to cross over the water which is contained in the calf hoof print, it's so small, right? It's so easy. With one jump, with one leap, you can cross. Right? You don't need a boat to cross over because it's so small. But for us, for devotees like us who are still on the path of devotion but are not 100% pure devotees, I'm talking about myself. So here Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur comments that this boat, which is the shelter of the Lord's lotus feet, is left on this side of this material existence for us by our acharyas to board and to cross over. So there is a boat which is left by our acharyas, so that we who are still on the path, we the sadhakas who are still on the path of devotion have not achieved the pure devotion, they can simply board this boat, this ship, and then they can cross over this material existence. And what is the boat representing? It's just exclusively taking shelter of Lord Sri Krishna. So Srila Prabhupada has left many boats for us. All over, you know, we can see that we have ISKCON centers now. Now it's up to us that we have to search for it. We have to make our endeavor. We have to go to that center. We have to go to that boat and be ready to board it. It's up to us. The endeavor is ours, but mercy is available all over. Now here, Srila Jiva Goswami comments that the water which is there in that ocean, it's so vast. The ocean water is a vast water body, right? So whenever we go to an ocean, go to a beach and we see an ocean, it's so pleasurable, right? Even one can be fascinated by just by seeing that ocean. Especially I love ocean. So one can easily be fascinated to see that ocean. But what is there after that? It's just, you know, by seeing one can be fascinated, but is the water that is there in the ocean, can it be used for any purposes? No. We cannot drink that water. Why? Because the water is very salty. It cannot be used for any consumption purposes. Similarly, if we take this analogy of this material existence is also very vast, but also very tempting too. But one who is there in this material existence can experience quite frustration. And that is what it is. It is vast. This material existence is vast as ocean. And it's quite tempting, just like an ocean. But the water of ocean cannot be used for any purposes. It's just, we cannot drink it. We cannot use it. Similarly, this material existence is quite tempting, is quite vast, but once we are into it, we can see all those kinds of sufferings and frustrations coming up. So just to explain this point, we'll take an example. I'm sorry for quoting a very crude example, but it's quite applicable and it's quite, you know, we can understand it easily. So I don't know how many of you have an experience of using public toilets, especially in India. You know, it's so dirty and it's so stinky because it is used by the public in general. So there is not much cleanliness that is maintained in those places there. And also in English, you know, there is a common saying that the room that is commonly owned is swept by none. So since these public toilets are also commonly used, they don't maintain that cleanliness there. And so this place is very dirty and very stinky. Still, you know, we have such places in India. No doubt the cleanliness is happening, but especially in India, you know, still we find a lot of places, especially in the public places like railway stations and bus stops, you know, we really find those places, these public toilets, which are very dirty and stinky. Now, one who is inside the toilet is definitely doing his business, but is lamenting because he's quite frustrated with that foul smell. He cannot tolerate that smell. So he really wants to come out as soon as possible because he is lamenting inside. On the other hand, one who is outside the toilet is dying and eager to get inside because he wants to get himself to be relieved. So basically, both are unhappy. One who is inside, though he is getting some kind of, temporary, so-called temporary happiness, but still the experience is quite frustrating. And the one who is outside, he is waiting to go inside, again just to get some kind of temporary happiness of being released, but eventually that person will also have some kind of frustrating experience. So similar is the case of this world, this material existence. It's also the same. Everyone who gets in this material existence may or may not get so-called happiness. He may or he may not. But for sure, the experience in living in this material existence is very, very frustrating. We all can join in a certain of this fact that we all know that how much we are suffering. Because in this world, every step is a danger. As Brahma says, padam padam yat vipadam. So this material world is not the place to worth live in. Now here, Jiva Goswami comments about this water that for devotees, not only this material existence becomes small as the water which is contained in the calf footprint, but also the water becomes very purifying, very tasty. Not just like an ocean water, which is full of salt, which is quite a salty water. But the water that is contained in the calf footprint, it becomes very purifying and very tasty. Now, what does he mean by saying this? He means that those who take up to this process of devotional service, there might be a lot of frustrations of material life, like we say, the family, the wealth, education, or whatever assets we have. All these are frustrating, right, in this material existence. We may have some problems with the family, we may have some financial losses, we may have some academic problems, we may have some problems with our assets, we may have some very good car, but tomorrow it can go to an accident. So there can be endless number of reasons. With all these things, having these assets, having these relationships can be frustrating. But at the same time, so these are basically all that salty part in the ocean water. But for the devotee, the same assets, the same wealth, the same family is no more a salty ocean. It becomes a purifying agent. How? When we engage them in Krishna's service. So everything becomes a tool of performing devotional service. Whether it may be a family, for family we can consider that they are the devotees of Krishna. So we can take care in that part. So taking care of my son, taking care of my children, taking care of my spouse, apparently may look material, but if my consciousness is that they are devotees of Krishna, it becomes a service towards Krishna. We may have a big home. We can do parties, right? So that is all material. It becomes frustrating. But if the same home is used for Krishna Katha, for doing Sankirtan, for having Sadhu Sangha, for having over the Vaishnavas to stay there, the same home can be used in Krishna's service, which might be quite frustrating, but when it is used in Krishna's service, it becomes the means, it becomes the tool of performing a devotional service. Here I would like to quote a very famous verse by Srila Rupa Goswami in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, where he says, Anasaktasya Vishayan Yathartham Upayanjata Nirbandha Krishna Sambandhe Yuktam Vairagya Muchyate Prapanchikataya Buddhya Hari Sambandhi Vastunaha Mumukshibi Parityago Vairagyam Palgu Kalpate Kathyate. So what he is saying, Yukta Vairagya and Falgu Vairagya. Yukta Vairagya means using everything, Nirbandha Krishna Sambandhe, using everything in relationship with Krishna. And what is Falgu Vairagya? Means rejecting everything without even understanding its relationship to Krishna. Oh, all these jnanis, they are all into this Falgu Vairagya. They reject this material world because for them it's quite frustrating. Right? They reject it, but they don't consider that this can be one of the means to perform devotional service. So that is the difference that Prabhupada or Krishna Gaviraj Goswami or Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur or Jiva Goswami, they want to bring up this point that such jnanis, such yogis who reject everything just in the name of renunciation are vimukta manina. So right now we just covered the first line. So for materialists, we all know that the goal of life is to advance materially. Whereas for the non-devotees, for jnanis, for speculators, they falsely may think that they reject whatever they have as means, and therefore they are known as vimukta maninas. Now the ideal condition is that to use everything in the service of Krishna. Actually, everything belongs to Krishna. Whatever possessions apparently we may have is given only and only by the mercy of Krishna, right? So everything that belongs to us is actually Krishna is the sole proprietor and the sole controller of everything. So we are supposed to give back everything to him, just as we worship Mother Ganga. How? By giving the same Ganga water to Mother Ganga. This is how we should always try to give all of the possessions which is given by Krishna to us back to Krishna. And we can use everything as the means in performing devotional service. So here, actually, for Vimukta Maninas people, for people who are Vimukta Maninas, it is very difficult for them to cross over this material existence. Very, very difficult. They may think that they are liberated, but actually, to cross over this material existence, it's very, very difficult for them. Why? Because this material existence is not just a vast water body, but it also has some sharks, some, you know, crocodiles, which are the form of temptations which are there in that vast ocean body. So they may artificially renounce this world by thinking that, yes, these are all frustrating things and we are renouncing this world. They may artificially renounce, but just dig them a little and then all their lusty desires will come up. That is what is Falgu Vairagya. Why? Because they don't surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In Bhagavad Gita, there is a famous verse, right? Param Drishta Nirvartate. What does it mean? That one has to control his senses, though it is very difficult, but one has to control his senses in order to become a Siddha Pragya, in order to become a self-realized. There is no choice. One has to control their senses. But how long? how long one can control the senses. It's very difficult to suppress one's senses. So that's why Krishna says, Param Drishta Nirvartate. That yes, I do agree that it's very difficult to control one's senses. And that's why we have to properly engage those senses in Krishna's service. That is what is Prabhupada sees as higher taste. That we have to engage those senses. How long we can suppress ourselves? Okay, today, from today, I'm not going to eat all this. Regarding just the point of eating, you know. But the moment, you know, if we see some palatable, extravagant food, you know, the mouth starts watering because we develop that desire to have it, to honor it, right? But if through knowledge we know that, okay, this is not good for me, this is not good, this is not conducive of my Krishna consciousness, rather whatever I want to eat, I can prepare it and I can offer it to Krishna and then I can satisfy my senses. But yes, I am satisfying my sense of tongue, but it becomes a devotional service. Why? Because the same food is first of all offered to Lord Shri Krishna and then the remnants is taken as prasad. So this act of satisfying my tongue becomes a devotional service. So that is what Prabhupada wants to quote. And I'll just read one of the purport in Srimad, translation. In Srimad Bhagavatam, it says that the ocean of material existence is very difficult to cross over by non-devotees. But if they simply take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, which are like boats for crossing the ocean, one can easily overcome all types of dangers. So Srimad Bhagavatam itself is saying. So the demigods here are praying to Krishna, to Lord. They are saying, O lotus eyed Lord, ye anne, who do not accept you, have no realization of your sweetness and merciful glance. They didn't think themselves as vimuktamaninas, that they have completely bound, though they are completely bound in this material world, but they think that they are liberated. Whereas the devotees, their concept is quite opposite. Though they are liberated, but they think themselves that they are still conditioned. So that is the difference. Now we'll go to the next line. It says, Ashtabhava Avishuddha Buddhaya. Now this means, Ashtabhava. Ashtabhava means the lack of affection. For whom? For Lord. Right? So for Krishna, they have lack of affection towards Krishna. Lack of devotion. Ashtabhava. Bhava means that affection. So when they have lack of affection, why? Why they have lack of affection? Why? Because they consider Krishna to be illusory. They consider that the liberation and merging into that Brahma Jyoti is highest. Worshipping Krishna, they consider as a means, not as a goal. They regard Krishna as ordinary person. And thus they have avishuddha buddhaya. Shuddha means pure. Avishuddha means impure, contaminated. Buddha means intelligence. So since they have contaminated intelligence and since they have lack of devotion towards you, that's why they don't consider you as the ultimate goal of life. So their intelligence is not pure. And then the third line says, Aruya Krishena Param Padam Sataha. Aruya means to ascend, and Krichena means through severe penances and austerities. So here the demigods are saying that no doubt Krishna, those who are vimuktamaninas, those who have lack of devotion towards your lotus feet, and whereby because they have impure intelligence, they might ascend because of their severe austerities and penances. They may have kind of self-control. They may attain param padam. They may attain that stage of liberation. But patanti, the last line says patanti. Eventually they fall down. So here we have to understand, see, that it is not impossible to achieve liberation. it is really not impossible. Through various processes, yoga ladders, we can achieve that liberation. But we devotees are least bothered of achieving liberation. Why? Because our goal is to serve Krishna. We reject all kinds of siddhis and, you know, mukti or bhukti. We reject all that. All kinds of muktis, devotees hardly care for it. Right? So it is not impossible to achieve that liberation. But what is impossible is to stay there. To maintain your position in that liberation, that is impossible. Lord Brahma, in 10th canto, chapter 14, while he is offering his prayers to Lord Sri Krishna, he is saying, "My dear Lord, devotional service unto you is the best path. If someone gives up that path just to engage in some speculative knowledge, some jnana marg, he will simply undergo a troublesome process and will not achieve the desired result. Patanti adaha, he will fall down." Adha means to down. Adha means down. Patanti means fall down. So without bhakti, the goal of jnana is just like a mirage. We can run for water, but as in desert you run for the water, it's just because of the mirage. You feel like that, this, yes, there is a water. But when you go near, there is no water. But again the mirage is formed, and again you run for the water, but again there is no water. Right? So without bhakti, with the goal of jnana, which apparently looks like, oh, I have achieved liberation, but it's nothing. It's just like a mirage. So to understand this concept, we'll just go in science now. We'll go to physics. So in physics, we read about equilibrium, right? Now, how can the object be in the state of equilibrium? The first is that if any object is put it into a flat position, right? When it's flat, suppose if I take any, like a book or a mobile or a phone, like, or a ball, if it is put it into that flat position on the table or on the floor, then it is in the state of equilibrium, right? It cannot move unless and until some special force is applied. That is what is known as equilibrium state. But in the second, now consider that there is a mountain, right? And on the top of the mountain, on the peak, you place a ball on top of that peak of that mountain. Now, the ball, we can make it stable, right? By matching its center of gravity. So we can make it stable on the top of that mountain, on the peak of that mountain. But for how long? How long we can make it stable? Just a slight gush of wind, not a very hard force, but a slight gush of wind will make the ball lose its center of gravity and the ball will slide down. Now, this is what is known as unstable equilibrium. The first is just the equilibrium stage. Now, here, this is the unstable equilibrium stage. Similarly, those non-devotees who may attain higher liberation, they may attain param padam, through their krichena, through their severe austerities and penances, they may attain that parampadam. But just a slight temptation comes in and they fall down. And this temptation can come in the form of three Ks. First is Kanchan, next is Kamini, and third is Kirti. Kanchan is wealth. Kamini is the desire for the opposite sex. We have a beautiful example of Vishwamitra, how he was on to the journey of becoming a Brahma Rishi, and one ankle dhar of Menaka made him fall down. And then when he repented, oh, I am not going to do this, finally. But still Indra, he was quite concerned. Oh, he is doing all kind of austerities to take my position. And then he sent Rambha. And then what happened? Rambha came. Vishwamitra thought, oh no, now I am not going to get myself involved into all this because I have already experienced all my experience that I had with Menaka. So now I am not. But the Rambha, she was not stopping. And she was continuously dancing. And then Vishwamitra, what happened? Now this lusty desire of having sex was definitely curtailed. He really, you know, been won over that desire. But now another thing came up is the anger. And he became so angry that, you know, basically he burnt her with ashes. So immediately, you know, because of that anger. But now what happened? Okay, one desire was finished, the next came up. Anger came up, right? And then what happened? Again, he has to start all over. Why? Because his austerity was again ground zero, because he was being disturbed. He got angry, right? So similarly, this kamini is the desire of opposite sex. And the last is kirti, some kind of fame, some kind of glory. Now, this is this temptation that can even affect the devotees. When you sing, when you give a class, when you perform some arati, or when you cook for the Lord, you may be praised. The glories can come all over. Wow, you are such a good cook. Wow, you are such a good singer. So these glories are also a kind of temptation that can affect the devotees. If those glories are not forwarded to our spiritual master and it's taken up by our own self, then that will help us make fall down. So anyways, so we are talking about here about Vibhukta Maninas, about the non-devotees, that yes, they might achieve some higher liberation, but just these three Ks, Kanchan, Kamini and Kirti, comes and eventually they fall down. Papiti adaho, papanti adaho, they fall down. Now here, the question comes, why they fall down? Right? Because they have achieved some kind of liberation, right? So, and that liberation, even going to a Brahma Jyoti, getting that realization of Brahman realization, you have to have certain amount of bhakti. So still they fall down. Why? And then comes the last, actually the word, in the last line of this verse, where Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, it's the pivot of this verse. And what is that? Anadritta yusmad angraha, the last line says. Anadritta. Dritta means to respect, right? Anadritta means disrespect, means to neglect. To neglect the devotion. Yasmad, your. Angraha, your lotus feet. Since they, angraha is lotus feet, like we say, pankaj angraha. So, pankaj is lotus. Angraha means the lower part of the body, right? That is the feet. So, angraha means feet. So, since they neglect the devotion to your lotus feet, definitely they fall down. Patanti adaho. So, since they neglect or show some disrespect to your lotus feet, they fall down for sure. And they use this path of bhakti as means, not the goal. This is what disrespect they show. They do consider that yes, lotus feet of the Lord, they might get involved in some kind of deity worship, but their main goal is to have liberation. They just reject the lotus feet of the Lord because they consider the form of the Lord to be illusion. And ultimately, their goal is liberation. That's why they are saying anadritta. They disrespect your position, your form. Now here, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also says, comments, that there are some different types of jnanis also, right? Whose goal is liberation, no doubt about it. That's why they are known as jnanis. But they don't somehow disrespect your form. They really respect your lotus feet. They have no kind of disrespect. For them, for such jnanis, Krishna, he can go to any extent to kindle that emotion that they have. You know, that emotion of respect that they have. Example is for Kumaras. They are also Brahmavadi. Their goal was also to liberation. But when they reached Vaikuntha, they crossed over the six gates. But as soon as they reached the seventh gate, they were stopped. They were stopped by Jaya Vijaya because they were naked, right? And it's one of the offense that you should not go in front of the deities naked or not properly well-dressed, Right? So they stopped them. So what happened? Since they had some respect, they didn't neglect the form of the Lord. Lord himself came out and benedicted them. And just by smelling the tulsi leaves on the lotus feet of the Lord, their heart got churned. And from Brahmavadis, they became personalists. From impersonalists, they became personalists. So there could be any aspect of devotional service in our life also that could churn our heart. Whether it may be prasadam, tasting prasadam, whether it may be a getting a book from a devotee, or even a smell of oil, you know, that is offered to us after a Narsingha Arati. You know, we get some oil on our hand just by smelling that oil, or maybe just by smelling the garland, the Maha garland that is given us by Pujari, by accepting that garland, by smelling that garland. So all these things, any aspect can churn our heart. Right? And then the same person who is apparently a non-devotee, just by the mercy of Krishna, can be situated on the Brahma Bhuta platform level. So this is the second type of jnani. One jnani is, yes, they have nothing to do with Krishna. They just consider Krishna as the means, but their goal is liberation. And they simply disrespect the lotus feet of the Lord. For them, yes, there is no place. Of course, they have to fall down. Eventually, they will fall down. But there are another kind of impersonalists or Brahmavadis, you can say, that those who maybe their goal is liberation, but since they have some respect towards the Lord and they accept the form of the Lord, for them, it's not from by their own endeavor, but Krishna show mercy on them. Another example of Srila Sukadev Goswami. We have discussed quite a few times that how Sukadev Goswami, when he went to forest, Vyasadeva sent two of his disciples to quote some beautiful verse from Bhagavatam. One is about the beauty of Krishna. But Sukadev Goswami said, okay, that person may be good, may be very beautiful, but may not be beautiful from heart. So definitely I'm not going to change myself. But when they quoted the another verse about the Putna, Aho Baki Sanakala Kutam, when they quoted this verse, then Sukadev Goswami thought, oh wow, this person, this personality whom they are glorifying, this is so beautiful from inside, his heart is so compassionate. And then he finally surrendered. So Krishna makes that arrangement. Now, we all know that how even the greatest impersonalist, Shankaracharya, he also quoted, Bhaj Govindam, Bhaj Govindam, Bhaj Govindam, Mudamate. So he's saying, oh fools and rascals, just forget about this grammatical word jagri of adding some prefixes and suffixes and some philosophical speculation, because all this is not going to save you at the time of death. Your last final exam of death will not be saved by all this. Rather, just worship Govinda and worship Govinda. Bhaj Govindam, Bhaj Govindam, Bhaj Govindam, Moodamate. That you are just, you know, you are fools and you are rascals if you are simply engaging yourself in some kind of jugglery of suffixes and prefixes of grammatical conclusions of Vedantas or Vedic knowledge or some speculation, because this is not going to save you at this time of final exam, that is death. Also, you know, I came over this very beautiful word when I was preparing for the class. And this is also established the point of devotional service, where it says, it is from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 14, verse number 20, where Krishna instructs Uddhava. And he says, Na sadhyati mam yogo, na sankhyam dharma uddhava, na swadhyas tapotyago yatha bhaktir mamorjita. Beautiful word. Na sadhyati, he's saying sadhyati means to bring me in control. No, nothing can bring me in control. Na sadhyate mam. Nothing can bring me control. Means nobody can control me through yoga, through any kind of yoga. Na sankhyam, not through analytical study of the Sankhya philosophy. Na tapas, not through some kind of austerity. Right? Na tyago, not any kind of renunciation. Na swadhyaya means not even swadhyaya means self-study of some Vedic knowledge. Nothing can bring me under control. But yes, one thing is there through which one can make me under his control, and that is yatha bhaktir mamorjita. If you perform devotional service unto me, then definitely I can become a slave for you. That's what even Krishna is instructing to Uddhava. I'll read the translation. It says, my dear Uddhava, the unalloyed devotional service rendered to me by my devotees brings me under their control. I cannot be thus controlled by those who are engaged in some mystic yoga, Sankhya philosophy, pious work, some Vedic study, austerity, or renunciation. It's only and only by performing some kind of devotional service that I will be brought under the control. Last but not the least, we'll consider one more point. We have covered the whole verse, but we'll come up to this point where Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur comments that respecting the lotus feet of the Lord also means respecting the devotees of the Lord. So that is what is a caution for ourselves, that when we interact with devotees, we have to be consider that this is the real practice that I am brought into, and this is the real test. See, when you practice, you cannot expect that the ground is so smooth without any turbulences, without any disturbances. No. When you practice on the ground which is full of problems. Only then you practice. Just for an example, if you are learning a horse riding, if you ride a normal horse, okay, fine, you have learned the horse riding. But the highest stage of practice comes when you ride a wild horse. Then it says that, yes, you have really passed through this practice of horse riding. So similarly, when we come, we definitely, you know, this is the practice that we are doing. Performance will come later, when we will go to that spiritual world. Right now, we are all in the practicing stage. That's why we are known as sadhakas. We are practicing right now. Right? So if we respectfully deal with the devotees, if we respectfully respect Srimad Bhagavatam, if we chant the holy name, and if we consider that the holy name is non-different from Krishna, then, you know, we can really pass this test. And then there is nothing to fall down. But this can only happen when we are in the mood of humility. Otherwise, you know, working with devotees, especially when they are in the same field, oh no, that's taking up a lot of problems. Which is, I'm talking about my own self, right? Especially when you are in a cooking. Other devotees also are cooking, you are also cooking. The field is same. There comes the competition. But if you pass that competition with humility, thinking that both of us are serving Lord Shri Krishna, so there is not a kind of an envious or a jealous competition. Both of us are serving Krishna. If we take up in that mood, right, then that is what passing the test that Krishna always puts us into. So now that can be overcome only with a mood of humility. Here comes the third stage of equilibrium in physics. So now, first we consider the object which is kept on the flat surface. Then we consider the ball which is kept on the peak of a mountain. Now just reverse the mountain and make a V, a kind of a valley. On the below, the vertex, you put a ball. Right? The ball may oscillate with some gush of wind that is coming. First of all, the wind will not be very high because the two sides of that mountain is protecting. But still, if something comes up, the ball may oscillate left and right. But finally, it will come back to its original position. This in physics is known as stable equilibrium. So one was equilibrium, The second was unstable equilibrium, and this is what is known as stable equilibrium. So our devotional service is also the same stable equilibrium. No doubt we are living in this material world. Some frustrations, some problems will come here and there, but still we may oscillate. You know, it's not that we are not inert beings. It might affect us, but the moment it affects us, if we can change that effect, if we can train our mind that yes, this is coming up, this is really bothering me, but if with the proper knowledge, if we just take this out, the thinking, oh no, this is all we are engaged in the service, we might oscillate here and there, but since we have the protection of the Lord's lotus feet, we come back into our position, in the position of serving again and doing our devotional service. So this is what is known as the stable equilibrium. This is what the devotional service is, how it is to be practiced with humility. Brahmande brahmati jive kauna bhagyavana jiva. Guru prasade pai krishnabai bhakti lata bija. Why it says bhakti lata? You know, why lata? Lata means creeper, right? Bhakti lata. Lata means creeper, devotional creeper. Why it is mentioned as a creeper, not as a tree? Why? Because for creeper to grow, it needs a support. It needs a support. Creeper just cannot go. You have to tie up here and there. You must have seen some cucumber creepers or some grapevine creepers. So they are basically, they need some support to grow. Right? Similarly, for us to grow in our devotion, we need the support of Hari, Guru and Vaishnava. Without them, we cannot grow. That is why it is known as Bhakti Lata, the devotion creeper. And if we have that deep respect for Hari, Guru and Vaishnavas, then only our devotion creeper, our Bhakti Lata, it will grow and it will cross over this material existence. And finally, piercing all the layers that we are reading in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, all the layers of Brahma Jyoti, of Vaikuntha, and finally reaching to Golok Vrindavan, where the same devotion creeper will yield some fruits to be offered onto the lotus feet of divine couple. Then only we will be able to offer ourselves onto the lotus feet of divine couple. So thank you all so much. So I'll stop here, and I just, you know, whatever I read, whatever I understood, so I just quoted, and please forgive me if something wrong, you know, it is not pleasing to your ears, and now we'll open up some questions or some comments. So thank you all so much. La Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Thank you.
Okay, go ahead. Go ahead, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Yeah. Thank you, Kamarima. Hare Krishna, Kirtana Sundari Mataji. Thank you. Thank you very much for this very detailed class. There were so many things that you said, one after the other. And I just remember a few now. I really like the analogy. So many analogies you gave. Very, very relevant. When you were talking about the hoof print of a calf, the water that is there that becomes sweet, and by the mercy of Krishna, that was very nice. It is not like the ocean, which is the salty ocean. The water is not like that. That was very interesting. And one of the reasons why the Kumaras was struck was because they were not dressed. That was interesting as well. Thank you for giving that. And the example, the physics example of the stable equilibrium, that was also very nice. And when you were talking about the distractions of wealth, lust, and kirti, which is fame, this can disturb at any time. And you gave the example of also Vishwamitra. So in this verse, we see that people who have even reach the Brahman platform. So does it mean that people who have reached the Brahmajyoti or the people who are Brahman realized in the material world.
Oh, here both the things, you know, it's being said that they are mentioned as Vimukta Manina, that those who consider themselves liberated, you know, they might consider themselves. And also we can take up that point that those who have really reached onto that Brahman platform, even yesterday as they were talking about that, you know, even they get bored there because we are not inert, right? We need some activity. So it's both. Those who are still, you know, right now they are in this verse, practically they are referring to those Vimukta Maninas who have yet not reached the Brahman realization, but since they are in this material world, they have rejected everything, but they think that they are liberated.
Right. Makes sense. Actually, that makes sense. Because my actual question, they are in the Brahman, in the Brahmajyoti, then where is the question of these three distractions? But yeah, I think...
Specifically in this verse, it is talking about those who are in this world, but they falsely think that yes, they are liberated.
They are already
renounced everything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Very nice. And also Shukadev Goswami's example. Actually, the Lord is so wonderful. The way you said, both internally and externally beautiful. I really wanted to appreciate. Yeah. It was very nice. That was such a sweet thing, actually. Yeah, very, very beautiful, Mataji. I don't know where to start and where to stop appreciating the class. But so many, so beautifully done. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you for covering the commentaries of Bhujiva Goswami and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur as well and churning out this verse so wonderfully. So much appreciation, right? For our, when you churn like this, it gives us so much appreciation to our acharyas and to Krishna and to the Srimad Bhagavatam itself. So thank you for all the efforts. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much. And thanks to you for giving this opportunity and also helping me out by sharing the commentaries of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. That was really helpful.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna Kirtida Sundari Mataji, Koti Koti Dhanwat Pranam to your Seva. Mataji, you come in our level and teach us the Sisi Bhagavatam, Mataji. Very nicely explained today, Mataji, word to word me remember and everybody will remember. This is specially for all of us, Mataji. You explained very nicely that when we use the public toilet, what happened? It's very dirty. The outside people wants to go inside and inside people wants to go outside. This is the Maya, Mataji. You explained us very nicely that we should not stay in a Maya and spirituality. We should stay stably in a spiritual path. Mataji, and you explained very nicely that Bhakti Lata Beej Pai, Guru Krupa Beej Pai, Bhakti Lata Beej. Mataji, but like Vilasini Gopi explained, one word today class is like a spiritual bomb, Mataji. There is a small plant here, last year, rose plant outside the home, and it is not given any rose. So my daughter said, why you are given a water every day? It's not given a rose, and it's a, like a dry plant. But I said that, no, one day, rose will come and I afford to see Radha Gopinath. And Mataji, after 6-7 months, the plant become grow. Like that, when we are staying in the association of Vaishnava, by hearing Nectarian class every day, Sisi Bhagavatam, Mataji, our japa quality day by day increase. And the rose also came after 8 months and I offered to see Radha Gopinath. So Bhakti Lata Bijapa, Guru Krishna Krupa Mataji, thank you very much for your association. No words to your sincere seva. Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev ki jai. Koti koti dhanwat pranam. Hari Hari Bol.
Thank you so much, Vrinda Gopika Mataji. And thank you for your sincerity that you heard it with so rapt attention and you followed it. So our glories to you, Mataji. Glories to your sincerity. Hare Krishna.
If there is no question, please sing Vaishnava Bhajan for all of us. Please forgive me, Arjuni Komodike Mataji.
Yes, you have every right. Don't worry about it.
Yeah. And the creeper and the horse riding example was also excellent, Mataji. Thank you for that. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah. Go ahead. Very nice. Nice example. Nice family, everything. Nice. Mataji has, all of these are very nice. Chant and teaching in service of Krishna. Very, very nice. Nice to be
explained.
Thank you so much,
Kamadika Mataji. Hare Krishna. Please bless me so that I said, please bless me so that I can continue this service in glory and Lord Shri Krishna. I'm taking exclusive shelter of their lotus feet.
You have taken the shelter of Radha Golokananda, whom you are blessing them so wonderfully and beautifully. Thank you for that. So we are already appreciated.
Thank you, Mother.
And I cannot do like that, but still, I'm appreciating. So maybe sometime I'll be able to do something. That's very nicely.
You're doing a lot, Mataji.
What am I doing?
A lot. At your age, continuing Krishna Bhakti itself is a great thing, Mataji. I don't know what will my condition will be when I'll be in my 60s and 70s. So.
You are very doing so much service, so then Krishna will take care. He does take care. He's giving you all this strength and intelligence. Certainly he will give you more and more. He will be able to do more than what I'm just coming on a class and hearing and just do little bit because that's all. Trying to help some little bit, whatever I can do. So thank you very much, Mataji. Very, very wonderful class.
I see.
He explained very nicely and in detail, so it's very easy to understand a person like me. Thank you very much, Mataji. Does anybody else have any question or comment?
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Thank you for class. Yeah, I do have maybe one or two questions, I'm not sure, but I was wondering if you would please elaborate on the fact that our existence in this material world, the trouble becomes reduced to that of the size of a calf's hoofprint. The water, crossing over it is like that. But it is also, that water also becomes very sweet. So the size of the water becomes so reduced, I think because, we have Guru, Sadhu, Shastra to guide us, as opposed to if you were trying to do it on our own. So if you could, correct or confirm my understanding of what it means to reduce the size of this ocean of material existence. And then also if you could explain the sweetness of that water when it is reduced like that.
Thank you so much, Gaurangit Mataji. Thank you for your beautiful question, Salvin. So, the material existence reducing to the size of a cast hoofprint is the word just before this verse in Srimad Bhagavatam. So, actually, this verse is verse number 32 from the chapter
2 of 10 to 10, where the prayers are being offered by the demigods. So the verse number 30, Canto 10, chapter 2, verse number 30, it says that, I just read the translation, where it says that, O lotus-eyed Lord, just by concentrating one's meditation on your lotus feet, which are the reservoir of all existence, and just by accepting those lotus feet as the boat by which to cross the ocean of nuisance, one follows in the footsteps of Mahajans, as you said, the great saints, the sages, spiritual masters, our acharyas, and of course the devotees. By just simple process of this, one can cross this ocean of nuisance as easily as one steps over the hoof print of a cow. So yes, as you said, it's only with the mercy and with the association of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, of pure devotees, that this material existence gets reduced just as the water which is contained in the calf hoof print. So that your path is right, just by associating and following the devotees, following the Mahajans, Mahatkritena, you know, concentrating our mind onto the lotus feet, taking exclusive shelter of lotus feet of Krishna, you know, we can step over this whole material existence because it gets reduced to the size of a water which is contained in the hoof print of the cow. Now coming on to the point that how the water becomes tasty is, we gave an analogy of how, you know, we have different problems, frustrations in our life. We have a problem with family. We have problem with our wealth, either less of wealth, either more of wealth, you know, some financial problems. And we may have a problem with all the assets that we have. But if we think that all these assets, all these family, all these relationships, which is there in this material world, which apparently looks that we are bound to this material world, is actually, if we think that we can use them in the service of Krishna, then it's the example given that the same water, it becomes tasty. It becomes relishable. Because otherwise, it's so difficult. I was hearing one lecture, good you reminded me of this point. The Prabhu was saying that, you know, in India, especially in Mumbai, there came a very wealthy businessman. Very wealthy businessman. He came in the temple and he talked to one of the brahmachari. And he was telling that I have a huge wealth. You know, even I cannot count. Countless wealth I have. But, you know, that's the ocean water that I have. But I don't have that drinking water which you all have in the temple. You may not have that luxury, those comforts, but at least you have that drinking water which can quench your thirst. I have ample amount of water, but all my water, all my financial strength, all my assets, all my luxuries, you know, all my extravagancy, this is all just an ocean water which I cannot drink because it doesn't provide me peace. But when I come to the temple and listen to Srimad Bhagavatam and spend some time in looking at the deities, I get a taste of that drinking water because I get some peace. So Brahmachari, you know, he was just jokingly saying that, yes, we can give you a lot of drinking water, but you also please give us some of your ocean water so that, you know, we can use it in the service of Krishna. We can purify even your ocean water.
That was good. Thank you, Mataji. That was a very nice explanation. yeah, so basically we can, you know, all of our material assets, not just financial, but otherwise too, like you said, the relationships or, you know, maybe even beauty, position, whatever. If they're not used in Krishna's service, they become like sources of suffering, actually. And in that way, it's like ocean water. But if we use all of those same things in Krishna's service, then it becomes, you know, sweet drinking water. Right?
Yes. Yes.
Yes, Mataji. Perfect.
Okay. It might be a little difficult for me to articulate. My other question has to do with impersonalism. Difficult for me because I have to. I'm trying to get it straight in my own head as I'm asking the question. You know. So anyway. Yeah. So I think my understanding is that there are impersonalists who, there are the successful impersonalists, right, who have become liberated from material existence, and they actually attain the impersonal liberation. They have a sense of merging with the Brahma Jyoti. So such impersonalists, they are no longer in any danger of being seduced by material allurements, because they're liberated, they're totally liberated from the body and any material entanglements. You know, they haven't attained. They haven't attained.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna, will you please call me through the phone, please? Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Go ahead, Gaurangi Mataji.
Yeah, so there are those impersonalists who have actually successfully attained liberation from this material world, but they're impersonalists because they have a sense. They now have a sense of oneness with the Brahma Jyoti. But then I guess there are those other impersonalists who do have attained a sense of oneness, or a sense of, or at least a sense of liberation from this world, but maybe it's not complete, because people have you know, in other words, for a person to fall back into material existence means that there must be some material entanglement, you know, some deficiency in their liberation from this material world. Otherwise, it would not be possible, I would say, for them to fall back. So I'm just trying to confirm that there are these two different categories of impersonal liberation people, you know, those who have successfully merged with the Brahma Jyoti, and those who maybe only feel like they have, but actually haven't, you know?
Yes. So I understood your question. And you rightly said that there are few people who have successful in their impersonal realization, and they have merged into that Brahman realization. But those who are on the path, for them, these material allurements are there, due to which, you know, they don't complete their oneness with the Brahman realization, and they fall down. But Prabhupada also makes this comment that those who have successfully reached onto the platform of Brahman realization, eventually they will also fall down.
You see, and this is why I'm asking this question, because I have heard that there are those who have successfully reached the Brahman realization, the Brahma Jyoti, you know, it should not be possible for them to fall back down, because there is no longer any there's no longer any bodily
I got you. Yes, there is no kind of a material, quote-unquote, material allurement in Brahma Jyoti. Definitely not. There is nothing so-called material allurements in that Brahma Jyoti.
Yeah, they have no false ego. You know, these people, they have no false ego because they've shed the false ego. This is why they've been able to merge.
Yes. Yes, very true. They have given up everything, all their desires, all their egos, material allurements are not there. But still, do remember that every soul has a free choice, has a free will that goes along with that soul. I request everyone, please mute your phone. Yes. So still, they do have, every soul has that free will, that free choice that goes along with that soul. And going and resting in the Brahma Jyoti, how long they can. For comparison to our human life, definitely looks like they are immortal now. And they have successfully merged into that Brahma Jyoti. But no, the free will is still there. And there, Prabhupada quotes, that since the soul is not inert, they want some activities, but there is no such activity in that Brahma Jyoti. It's only light. How long you can stay there? There they develop this desire of serving, of going back. Some kind of desires developed in that. Why? Because the free will is still with them. They are not bereft of that free will. They are bereft of ego. They are bereft of material allurements. They are bereft of all their lusty desires and everything. But still, when they stay there for a long time, for the long period of time, they do get, you know, a kind of the choice, that desire to enjoy or to serve. And either case, they come back. Like my Guru Maharaj always gives this example, and I've quoted so many times, that to go out of this cycle of birth and death, there is only one and only one way. And that way is through Bhumandala, attaining the human form of life. Without attaining the human form of life in this Bhumandala, one cannot exit the cycle of birth and death. It's just a building. Imagine a building, a 14-story building, right? If you want to exit a building, you have to come on the point where the elevator is, means the ground level. It may go on the basement, it may go up. But if you are in the basement and you want to go to another part of the building, another floor, then you have to come on to that part to take that elevator. Right? So this Bhumandala is the place, and only in the human form of life that one can take up this elevator, this ground zero building, to exit the building. You have to come on to that ground zero in order to exit that building, that ground level. Right? So similarly, you have to come on that level, and that is what the human form of life in Bhumandala is, that will make us help exit this cycle of birth and death. Otherwise, we'll be repeatedly engaged there. Repeatedly.
Okay. So basically you're saying that those who merge, you know, they don't lose their free will, so they basically get bored, right?
Yes.
And want to either serve Krishna or serve. Well, I mean, I don't know how they would want to serve their senses, because they've been liberated from their senses, you know, their material senses they no longer have, you know.
It's not about enjoying the material senses. It's that they develop a desire to do something.
Yeah.
Right? Just the desire to do, because they cannot stay inert for long. So just the desire that develops,
makes them fall down. Either it's not that always a fall down. They may become, they might take a birth in a devotee family and then they might progress. Definitely. Why not? It's not that always. The fall down here means that they come back, they basically leave their state of that so-called stable equilibrium, they leave it and they have to come back. That is what the fall down. Fall down just doesn't mean that they'll engage in some forbidden activities, but yes, their fall down means that they come back to this, again, this material world. They have transcended, in one sense, they have transcended this material world, they have merged into Brahma Jyoti, but they cannot stay there long and they have to come back to this material existence. And coming back to material existence is a fall down. It may be that you can take a birth in a devotee family and then again you can transcend. Getting my point?
Yeah, so, but, you know, I would just like to say that, you know, once, you know, because liberation is like such a state of happiness that, I mean, it makes sense gratification something that you would just want to spit at after you have experienced it, right? So when those who have attained impersonal liberation fall back down into material existence, I would think that going back to that sense gratification would not be really possible for them, because it's like once you've had such a higher taste, you cannot go back to
yes,
that
they cannot
kind
go
of
back
fall
to
back.
Sense gratification. Yeah.
Yeah.
They cannot go
yeah.
back to kind of so-called sense gratification. But yes, mm-hmm. they develop a desire to serve.
Yeah.
Because okay. they just cannot yeah. say they are doing nothing. They cannot say they are just doing nothing. That's not possible. That's not a kind of a state which is permanent state. No. They have to come back.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe the longevity of their staying there is very high as compared
yeah.
to the human life. Mm-hmm. Very, very mm-hmm. high. But definitely, you know, they'll come back.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Mataji. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Raja.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone else has anything? To add, comment. Okay, so if there is nothing, we can address Vrinda Gopika Mataji's request. And so today, as you know, we were talking about the ocean, the vast ocean, material existence, and taking exclusive shelter of Lord's Lotus Feet, and considering, and of course, Lord's Lotus Feet as the boat for all of us to cross over this material existence. So, since we were talking about all this, so I chose this bhajan, which also talks about the similar things. So, the translation, I'll go ahead with the translation first. Oh, my dear Lord Gauranga, it is actually the prayer by Narottam Das Thakur, since he just celebrated his appearance day on Saturday. So this is also, you know, for Narottam Das Thakur, for the pleasure of Narottam Das Thakur, but I'll just say the translation now. Oh, my dear Lord Gauranga, please show your mercy to this lowly and destitute soul. O Lord, there is no one more fallen than myself in all the three worlds. Holding grass between my teeth, O Lord Gaura, I am calling out to you now. Please be compassionate upon me and come to reside within the temple of my heart. If you do not give your mercy, seeing how fallen I am, then why are you known as Patita Pavana, the merciful savior of the fallen? I am plunged amidst the violent hurricane-stricken waves in the ocean of this material world.
from which there is no escape. Kindly give me the gift of your divine lotus feet, which are compared to a boat in which your servant may cross over this ocean of birth and death. Narottam Das, the servant of Lord Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu, ceaselessly makes this prayer. It's a beautiful purport and quite relevant to the class, the topic that we discussed today. So we'll sing a bhajan now.
Gauranga karuna koro dina hina jane Mosama patita prabhu nahi tribhuvane Danta trina dhori gaura daki he tomara Kripa kori esho ama hridaya mandira jadi doya na koribo patita dekhiya patita pavane nama shire lagiya Podi se bhava tu khane, nahi ka nistara. Shri charana tarani dhane, dase karo para. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu, dase ranu dasa. Prarthana koryo sada Narottam Das Gauranga karuna koro dinahina jane Mosama patita prabhu nahi tribhuvane
जय श्री नरोत्तम दास ठाकुर की जय श्री चैतन्य महाप्रभु की जय
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 वेरी नाइस
थैंक यू
ब्यूटीफुल
जय माता दी श्री माता दी सो वी स्टॉप हियर कैन एंड अप द कॉल इफ देयर आर एनी मोर क्वेश्चंस और कमेंट्स
अंशा कल्पतरुभ्यश्च
सुंदरी
माता जी की
जय
थैंक
यू माता की
जय
जय गोपिका माता जी की जय वृंदा गोपिका माता जी एंड ऑल द डिवोटीज थैंक यू वेरी मच
सच्ची कमेटी के माता जी की जय
थैंक यू माताजी
हरे कृष्ण